with you again tonight. Thank you all for coming out. We thank the Lord, too, that the rain's over. It's turned out all right for us. We praise God for that. I trust the Lord will bless our gathering. Just to give a special thank you tonight. It's amazing how quickly the time goes around, isn't it? From one week to the next. And it's been a great joy to be with you and for your warm fellowship and for your great encouragement. I think we can all say together that the really important thing is that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is in the midst. I remember reading a story about a dear colored brother. He had just been saved. He was full of the joy of the Lord. He wanted to join church. He didn't know much about Christianity. And he wanted to join this church. It was the first church he saw. It was a beautiful building, but it was very formal. And he came to the minister and he said that he would like to join the church. And of course, the minister knew that he just wouldn't fit in here, because if he said amen too loudly, he might upset the congregation. And so he was trying to be diplomatic. And he said, go home and pray about it for a week and ask the Lord. And come back next week and tell me what the Lord said to you. So the following week, he came back. And the minister said to him, well, what did the Lord say to you? He said, there is absolutely no point in me trying to get in here, for he says the Lord has been trying to get in for 15 years and couldn't. So we're very thankful tonight that the Lord is with us. We have the promise. Praise God. Now, I've said to you, and I don't need to try and convince you tonight, you know that very well yourselves. Our faith is under assault. But we praise God together tonight. We're on the victory side. I believe that the restraints are being loosened. I have no doubt about that tonight. We're seeing such a rise of evil and hostility to biblical Christianity. I think you can all agree with that tonight. But we praise God together that the war has already been won. Praise God. The war has been already won. Our great commander tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ, is in control. And at the divinely appointed time, he will establish, as we've been singing tonight, he will establish his authority over this entire planet. And we praise God tonight. It'll be ruled then as it should be ruled. We're all there. Very familiar with Brexit tonight. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get into politics or anything like that. I try and avoid that as much as possible. But all the hype about Brexit, you may be interested in the following piece of information in regard to the European Union. In 1563, Peter Brugel, the elder, painted his vision of what he thought the Tower of Babel may have looked like. It shows an unfinished tower with scaffolding set up at various points around it, just barely reaching above cloud level. At present, it's in a museum in Vienna. And if you take Brugel's painting and place it up against a picture of the EU Parliament at Strasbourg, you would find remarkable similarities. These parallels are intentional. This multi-million dollar complex that was completed in 2000 was designed after the 16th century painting and stands as a symbol of the pride that man takes in his rebellion against God. So it's no wonder we're in a mess tonight, and the nation is divided. But praise God, I say it again, beloved, above it all, our God is still in control. He's still on the throne tonight, and he's still working all things together for good to them that love him. Sometimes we wonder how much farther it can go. The state of New York just recently passed a law that allows what they call abortion. Is actually the murder of an unborn child right up to birth. And judgment has got to come. Of that you can be certain. So keep praying and keep looking up, beloved, and keep pressing on. Now we're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 18 for this final night. I wanted to finish with a special focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Deuteronomy 18, we start with this. This is sort of the anchor text that we've been holding on to. This is the first reading of two readings. And of course our title again tonight is Fortified in the Faith. And I trust again tonight that we'll be blessed, helped and strengthened in our Christian faith and encouraged in our Christian walk to take our stand in these days for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the truth of God's word. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. That's at Mount Sinai. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so fortified in the faith. And our specific focus this evening is on the prophet that Moses here states would come. Now we have noted from verse 22 of this reading that God also gives us through Moses what we call the prophetic test. The prophetic test. You see, to distinguish between the genuine and the counterfeit. The question we want to ask tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ the prophet that Moses is here speaking about? That's what we want to focus on tonight. In other words, is he the promised Messiah? Now, our objective tonight is to show without a shadow of a doubt that he is. And we will do this by setting forth the uniqueness of his person. And I can say that we only touch the hem of the garment in this. The uniqueness of his person in four different ways. Now, I'm using the word unique in an absolute sense. We can use it in a general sense at times. You know, this is unique and that is unique. But I'm using this word tonight in an absolute sense of having no like or no equal. No like and no equal. Now, Israel has had no shortage of false prophets and false messiahs. And the latest being a man called Reb is what they termed him as, the Reb Menachem Schneerson. He died in New York on June the 12th, 1994. And I want you to listen to this from a 17-year-old, fourth year Yeshiva. Yeshiva, Hebrew, is simply an Orthodox seminary and training up of students in the Orthodox religion. This 17-year-old student, he, at the time of Snearson's death in 1994, whenever it was announced, he said the sky seemed to come down on him. In other words, his world fell apart. And here's what he states. I believed the Reb was the Messiah. He would redeem the people of Israel, build the third temple, reign as king over our generation, and never die. And he was devastated when he heard that this man died. The importance of what we believe. The problem with the Reb was that he was born near the Black Sea, what was then part of the Russian Empire, not in Bethlehem. And he was around 1900 years too late. But how tragic that people are so deceived. Now, our second reading this evening is Acts chapter 3, Peter at Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, and that links us back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. So we're at Acts chapter 3, and we'll just cut in for the two verses, 22 and 23, as they're specifically relevant to our subject this evening, in regard to the prophet. And Peter, addressing this great crowd in the temple precinct, says, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And so we can see there that Peter is plainly and clearly telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet that Moses spoke about. So we have no problem with that tonight. Now, the importance of what we believe, as I mentioned a moment or two ago, and when we talk about, and we're talking about biblical faith now, what we believe as Christians, what we believe as the Lord's redeemed people, what we are talking about is that our thinking is governed by the Word of God. And our conduct is guided by that same word. Now, we cannot emphasize that too strongly, how important that is in regard to our belief. For all of us here tonight who confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Sovereign Lord of our lives, God's word, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of the book of Revelation, is final authority. I think we can all say amen to that as believers. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20 states this, To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so there is no ambiguity, nothing that is unclear here. It's as simple as that. We're governed by God's word. Now, let me just take a moment or two here in regard to Peter at the temple here in Acts chapter 3, and he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, what we read in the book of Deuteronomy. In regard to the solid trustworthiness of this book that we have in our hands tonight. And that is so important because it's under attack. Sir William Ramsay, regarded as one of the greatest archaeologists who ever lived, starting out as an unbeliever, he concentrated his research in what is today modern Turkey, Asia Minor, the whole area in regard to Paul's first missionary journey. And what he did was he concentrated his research there with an objective. And that was to show that the Acts of the Apostles was not a first century witness account of events, but was written in the second century, long after the events took place. And so therefore it could not be trusted as an historical record. Now, he examined this and studied this for 30 years. And here is the conclusion that he came to. And I'll give you his own words. Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of facts trustworthy, this author should be placed among the very greatest of historians. Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of trustworthiness. He was converted. Beloved, we know, of course, tonight that Luke was guided to write unerringly what he wrote by God the Holy Spirit. That's why it's trustworthy. Now, number two, Peter here in Acts chapter 3 is not speaking in some remote place on the other side of the planet. Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26:26, this thing was not done in a corner. There's nothing secret here. Everything is out into the open. Peter is preaching in the temple precinct, few hundred yards from Calvary and from Joseph's tomb. What is going on here? That's what you need to realize. With this huge crowd, there's a tremendous Roman garrison now for the feast days because they're afraid of rebellion among the Jews. That's why the governor, the leg of Pontius Pilate, would shift from Caesarea to Jerusalem at the feasts. And so you have a tremendous contingent here. And you see, both by the Roman authorities and the religious authorities in Jerusalem, they would be carefully monitoring all that is going on here. Now, in chapter 4, verse 4 of the Acts of the Apostles there, if you're open at it, it says this, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So you can get the idea of the numbers that Peter was preaching to here. 5,000 that were convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the prophet that Moses spoke of, the promised Messiah, the one who accomplished redemption just over 50 days earlier at the place called Calvary, and rose from the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea on the third day. Now, the third thing that I want you to quickly notice here in Acts chapter 4, just to move on here, is verses 1 and 2, and specifically verse 2. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You need to note that carefully, because Christianity rests on the foundation of the resurrection. Now, here is the point that I want to make here, that this is powerful circumstantial evidence for the resurrection. Because the Sadducees did not believe in bodily resurrection. But they could not produce the body. That needs to be answered. So we can see that tonight, don't we? No problem. This lets us see that regardless of evidence, people who do not want to believe will not believe. You will not convince them. There's great wisdom. By the way, that is the utmost folly. It was Louis Pasteur, the great French scientist, who said that the greatest derangement of the human mind is for one to believe something because that is what that person wants to believe, regardless of whether it's true or false. Jim Elliot was martyred by the Aka Indians in 1956 in Ecuador. And here are words of his that of great wisdom. He said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose." We're not here permanently. We're going to move out of this scene of time one day. You can't keep it. So wouldn't we be better handing our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from him what we never lose, eternal life and the hope of heaven and glory. Billy Sunday was a baseball superstar in his day. One Sunday afternoon, sitting with teammates on a corner street in the city of Chicago, after drinking in a local saloon, they were sitting on the sidewalk when a group of believers came by singing some of the old gospel hymns. They were making their way down to the Pacific Rescue Mission there in Chicago. Here's what Billy Sunday said. Now remember, these guys were earning an absolute fortune. They were superstars in sports. He said, "I arose and said to the boys, I'm through. I'm going to Jesus Christ. We've come to the parting of the ways." Some of them laughed. Some of them mocked me. One of them gave me encouragement. Others never said a word. 27 years ago, he says, "I turned and left that little group and walked to that little mission and fell on my knees and staggered out of sin and into the arms of the Savior." 27 years later, Billy checked to see how his mates had fared. They thought, I'm sure the boys, people thought he was a fool. Well, he checked with the men who sat with him that day in Chicago 27 years later. I'll give you one as representative of all of them. A man called Mike Kelly, who was earning a fortune at that time. Here's what Billy Sunday says. When he died in Pennsylvania, they went around with a subscription to get enough money to put him into the ground. Who was a fool? So we see the glorious truth of that. Now we better go on. So first of all, the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically speaking. According to the statistics, I'll give you the statistics. There are 1.6 billion Muslims on the planet tonight who claim that Muhammad is the final prophet. But there is no prophecy to be found anywhere that has been written about the coming of Muhammad centuries before he was born. Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely unique. And you can apply that to all the great names, Confucius, Krishna, you go through them. There is no prophecy concerning their coming. Here we have the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day alone at Calvary, 33 prophecies were fulfilled in the death of the Savior. Without equal. Let me focus on one. It's not at Calvary, it's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're all familiar with tonight. We'll just do one. Micah 5 and 2, we're all familiar with it. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now we think of that scripture text very much at Christmas time. It's a Christmas text, and quite rightly so. It's a beautiful text. But Micah 5 and 2 embraces both the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. The first and second comings are in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That he was born in Bethlehem is history tonight. We don't dispute that. Nobody will dispute that. That he will rule in Israel is still prophecy. And that scripture will be fulfilled at a second coming. And I believe we're coming very close to that with all my heart tonight. By the way, this prophecy alone makes it clear that there must be an Israel in place for him to reign in and to rule in. Would not be simple? And that is exactly what we see tonight. And as the first part of Micah's prophecy has been fulfilled with absolute precision, it gives us great confidence tonight as God's people that the second part will be fulfilled with equal precision. It's just a matter of timing. God's timing. Could I say a brief word here in fulfillment in regard to Micah's prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being born at Bethlehem? Now, it's as plain as day to me tonight. I don't know if it's as plain as day to you. But it is as plain as day to me tonight that Joseph and Mary intended the baby to be born at Nazareth. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 states, and again I'm sure you're all very familiar with this, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed to be enrolled or registered for the purpose of taxation. People were to return to their ancestral birthplace to be put on the register. So Margaret Thatcher didn't invent the poll tax. It was a long time before that. Caesar was at it. Wanted to tax you. You see, Micah 5 and 2 wasn't on Mary and Joseph's radar. They weren't reading Micah and said, we need to get down to Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy, not a bit of it. But if I may reverently put it, it was on God's radar, all right. And you see, beloved, tonight God put the whole Roman Empire in motion to fulfill that prophecy. God in control of history and will ensure in the lesson out of that is, because it must have been traumatic for Mary, especially at the last minutes going down to Bethlehem. Like, I mean, all the mothers here tonight know about that. I remember it. I tell you, the firstborn is a panic for the man, never mind the woman. But I don't think there'd be anybody want to load somebody on a donkey even to go over to Craigavon Hospital. So you can see, and the message there is that it is wisdom to obey, to take heed to what God's saying. Secondly, we keep moving, the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, verbally speaking. The chief priests and Pharisees sent the temple guard to arrest the Lord Jesus But they returned empty-handed. Isn't that right? John chapter 7 there. In verses 45 and 46. And you see, they said to them, "Why have you not brought him? Why have you not arrested him and brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Unique. Absolutely unique. Now, the problem for me was to sort out material. It's not for lack of material here. It's so abundant and so full, you could take a series of messages on that alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ. What he said. It's awesome. Could I say a couple? Keep it devotional in regard to application. The Samaritan woman at the well. She discovered that never man spake like this man. He said to her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." She said, "I have no husband." She's bluffing it out. He said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. Never man spake like this man." She must have been shaken from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. You know what the message is? There's nothing hidden. All the secret things will come out to light. It's great to know tonight, as believers, that they're blotted out. Yeah, the uniqueness of his person, verbally speaking. Can I do one more very quickly? I'm told not to look at the clock. We'll keep within acceptable ranges. In Matthew 11 and 28, again, you know it well. Wonderful text, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a promise. What a promise. And you can put that to the proof, can't you? You can put that to the test. You can check it out. Thank the Lord tonight for the rest, the peace that he gives. Bob Carroll, gifted with a powerful intellect, was brought up in a godly home. His father was a Baptist minister, with his mother one who had a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a devout mother. What a blessing. By his late teens, Bob Carroll had become a complete infidel. His father died believing that he was lost. But his mother never gave up. Praise God for mothers who never give up. And fathers too. His mother never gave up and begged him to go to one last camp meeting. In the States, these camp meetings are, they had them anyway. And Bob Carroll says this: "Some ladies were singing, 'O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home?'" He says this: "The singing made a wonderful impression upon me. And suddenly there flashed upon my mind like a light from heaven the scripture, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' I did not see Jesus," he says, "with my eye, but I seemed to see him standing there before me, seeming to rebuke me for having gone to all other sources for rest but the right one. Now inviting me to come to him. In a moment I went, once and forever, casting myself unreservedly and for all time at Christ's feet. And in a moment the rest came. Indescribable and unspeakable. And it has remained from that day until now. Isn't it real? Everybody, tonight, you have a peace. Tonight, that unsaved people know nothing about. Sad to say. Great to be saved. Never a man spake like this man. He is without compare. Dear brother George Bates says this is for real. Thirdly, the uniqueness of his person, sacrificially speaking. Never man spake like this man, and never man died like this man. Absolutely unique. You see, Paul tells us that for our sins he died according to the scriptures. Isn't that right? Beloved, tonight think about that. That he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Never man died like this man, a sacrificial death on behalf of the like of us. Christ died for the ungodly. Death did not overtake him. In sovereign majesty, he bowed his head, commended his spirit into his Father's hand, and stepped into death in order to conquer it in resurrection. Ultimately, in the death of Christ is the death of death for the believer. In his death at Calvary, he has drawn the sting. He has removed the terror. He has conquered the grave. He's alive tonight. Never man spake like this man. And what do we have in the Bible, beloved? 366 fear nots, isn't that right? When thou passest through the waters. Precious text to me. When thou passest through the waters, what? I will be with thee. Praise God, we're passing through. We have the word of the Lord. He has gone before us. In personal application, I think each one of us tonight can do that. He's precious to us, isn't he? Uniquely precious to each one of us as God's people. I'd like to read you this. Thank you, Joyce, for giving me this. This is a gospel piece that I got from Joyce and Ronnie. And thank you for that. Our beloved Norman sang this. I stood one day at Calvary, where Jesus bled and died. I never knew he loved me so, for me was crucified. And as I stood there in my sin, his love reached down to me. And oh, the shame that filled my soul that day at Calvary. I knelt one day at Calvary. My eyes were filled with tears to think such love I had refused through all those wasted years. And as I knelt, I heard him say, I did it all for thee. And oh, the love that filled my soul that day at Calvary. I prayed one day at Calvary, I'm thine forevermore. Forgive me, Lord, for all my sin. My lost estate restore. And as I prayed, to me he gave salvation full and free. And oh, the peace that filled my soul that day at Calvary. Absolutely unique in his death. None beside him. What a Savior. And finally, the uniqueness of his glorious person, sovereignly speaking. This is precious for us tonight as God's people. And we're coming round time rightly. In Matthew 28 and 18, and again you know it well, he said to the disciples, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now the Greek word for power in Matthew 28:18 there is exousia. And basically it has the force of authority with the power to legally exercise that authority. You see, you can have legal authority and not have the power to exercise it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has the power and he has the legal authority to exercise it. From the rebellion in the Garden of Eden, the issue has been one of sovereignty, one of authority. Who rules? Tonight, our Lord's power, authority, is being exercised in grace through the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, and again you'll note verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's wonderful, beloved and friends, tonight to be able to say that his sovereignty over our lives is a blessed reality tonight. We are under new management, but the day is approaching, and I believe it may be sooner than we think, when that power will be exercised in government, and this acceptable year of the Lord will have come to an end, this day of grace will have closed, and God will start to deal with this world in righteousness. Heaven's rule over this planet will be a reality. Week in and week out, millions and millions of people pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that right? Well, you see, beloved, that prayer is going to be answered. And the Father's will, as it is done in heaven, is going to be done on earth. It's not being done on earth tonight except through his surrendered people. But the day is coming when heaven's rule will be established over the entire planet. And to use the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 11 and 21, there are days coming, as he states, there will be days of heaven upon the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to establish the kingdom and to reign. What a day is up ahead of us. And you know that is only the beginning of what will go on through eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. What a blessed people we are as God's people tonight. Beloved, he is absolutely without compare, without comparison. How can we be anything but fortified in our faith with such a Savior as our Savior, with such a Sovereign as our Sovereign, with such a Shepherd as our Shepherd? He's coming, and we're looking forward to that, and we would cry with John in closing tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. Our closing hymn, beloved, is number 161. Thank you for being so patient.